I believe that Joseph is probably the greatest biblical example of Romans 8:28. You know it, and you know it well. And we know that all things work together for good, the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We know that, Paul said. Do you know that? Do you, on a personal level, know that no matter what is happening, even currently in your life, that all things are working together for good, for your highest good, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose?
Despite being sold into slavery, being accused of a crime he didn't commit, and being forgotten in prison, Joseph became second in command in Egypt. That's the moment he encountered his brothers, the ones who started it all. Connect with Skip Heitzig today as he looks at the way Joseph responded and how you can be just as gracious. Before we get into that, if you've had questions about the book of Genesis, we want to tell you about a resource that can answer those questions.
Do you ever wonder if God really did create the world in 7 days? Was the Tower of Babel real? Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? And just how big was that boat Noah built? Find the biblical answers you want to questions like these when you get Pastor Skip Heitzig's newest book, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. Genesis is the key that unlocks your understanding of the rest of Scripture, not just the origins of man, but also the origins of man's redemption.
The whole Bible is filled with Jesus. That's why we study the Old Testament. I've been asked, why don't you just study the New Testament? Well, because Jesus said to those religious leaders of His day, search the Scriptures. For in them you think that you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me.
That's why we'd love to send you your copy of You Can Understand the Book of Genesis when you give today to help connect more people to God's Word on this and other stations. So call now to get your copy of this helpful resource when you give. 800-922-1888. You can also give online at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Now let's get into the teaching. If you'll open your Bible to Genesis chapter 42, we dive into today's study with Pastor Skip.
One of history's most famous speeches was on October 29th in 1941, given by Winston Churchill to a group of students. These were students that were going to school at his old school, and it was a very short speech. But among his words that day were the simple admonition, never give in, never give up, never, 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 in things great or small, large or petty, unless it's a matter of conscience or good sense. Never give in. Joseph could have given that speech. This kid never gave up. Resilient as all get out. When he was sold as a slave by his brothers to the Midianites, he never gave up. When he became a slave in the house of Potiphar, he never gave up. When he was falsely accused and placed into prison, the common prison, he never gave up. When a worldwide famine was foreseen by him, he never gave up. He never gave in. But he comes up with a plan. I believe that Joseph is probably the greatest biblical example of Romans 8:28. You know it, and you know it well. And we know that all things work together for good, the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We know that, Paul said. Do you know that? Do you, on a personal level, know that no matter what is happening, even currently in your life, that all things are working together for good, for your highest good, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose? It's an interesting word in that verse, Romans 8:28. The words work together, all things work together. There's not two words in the original. It's one Greek word. Soon ergeo, work together. Soon ergeo. We get the term synergy from that word, synergy. If you were to look it up, synergy means the working together of various elements to produce a result greater than the sum of those elements. That's a mouthful. God does that with the sum of all of the elements in our lives that seem not to make sense at the time. God is in the midst of it, soon ergeo, causing a synergism so that the result is greater than the sum of all of the elements. Even though at the time you would swear that you're experiencing an event that couldn't be good by any stretch of the imagination. How could this possibly be good for me? This is horrible for me because it hurts me. It's uncomfortable for me. It's interesting, this synergism. If you were to take certain elements, certain compounds that in and of themselves are poisonous, when you put them together, are actually helpful. When you take two elements and combine them and make sodium chloride table salt, a lot of people like that, and it doesn't seem to, at a moderate level, hurt anybody. In fact, it makes things taste really good. So God is able to take certain things that happen, certain events that fall, it would seem, fall into place in your life, and cause them to so be related to each other that it's actually beneficial to you. Now keep all this in mind. We're not going to get to it tonight, but at the very end, when Joseph sees his brothers, he's going to say that. He's going to give this statement of faith, this Romans 8:28 statement of faith. He'll say, as for you, my brothers, as for you, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people as it is alive this day. God knew it all along, Joseph said. I didn't. I struggled with it. I wondered why I was being sold, hated, enslaved, accused. But now I get it. All things work together for good. And Paul said we know that, and I wonder if you really know that. If you do, you'll be able to rest on that. R.A. Torrey, Reuben A. Torrey, said of Romans 8:28, it's a soft pillow for a weary heart. Isn't it a great verse? It's a great verse, but again, do you know it? It's a hard verse, Romans 8:28. If Romans 8:28 read like this, it would make it a lot easier to deal with. And we know that most things work together for good. We can get our heads around that one. By experience, we can say, yeah, you know what? All in all, most things just sort of work together and, you know, God is good. But then there are those few things that you think, God made a mistake on that one. We know all things work together for good. Go back in your minds, and this is, of course, all preparatory before we even begin chapter 42. God willing, we'll get through chapter 42. But do you remember Job? You remember him. We did a series on him Sunday morning. Do you remember when he was struggling with the episode of suffering in his own life, and he was trying to find God in the midst of it, and he said something like this, I go forward, and he's not there. I look backward, and I cannot perceive him. I go to the right hand and to the left hand, but God's nowhere to be found. I can't find God. But then he says, but he knows the way that I take. And when I am tested, I will be brought forth as gold or come forth as gold. I don't know where God is, but God knows where I am. I don't know what God's up to, but he knows what I'm up to. And moreover, he's synergizing everything for my highest good, that I will come forth as gold. That's what Job said. Job said something else in the midst of his suffering. He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Did you get that? Though God kills me, though this trial kills me by the will of God, I'll still trust him. So I have a question, and I pose it to myself as well. What is your limit to trusting God? Job's limit was, though he slay me, I will trust him. That's his limit. In other words, sky's the limit, even if I die. What is your limit in trusting God? Are you saying secretly in your heart, I trust God as long as I enjoy good health? But if I ever get a debilitating disease, I think I'll just lose my faith. Or I trust God as long as I maintain my high standard of living. If I ever lose that standard of living, all bets are off. I trust God as long as this relationship works out. If it doesn't, how can I ever trust God or anyone else again? What is the limit to trusting? Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Joseph, not Job, Joseph will look back on his life. I'm planting the seed because you'll see it in a few weeks. He'll look back on his life and he'll say, all of this worked together by God's perfect plan. Well, Joseph was in the prison. Now he is in the palace. Joseph is the classic rags to riches story. He went from riches to rags. We've already seen that part. Last week, we were entering into the rags to riches, the adversity to prosperity, from the pit to the pinnacle, if you will. Not many people can handle that. Some people are okay with adversity. Fewer people can handle prosperity. As somebody once said, there's very few people that can hold a full cup. Sometimes when people are blessed financially, and Joseph has the checkbook of the world, he has Egypt's checkbook. He can do whatever he wants. He has the signet ring. He can make any expenditure for whatever. When people suddenly get blessed financially, it ruins most people. Not all people. I've known some very wealthy believers that God has unusually blessed with extraordinary resources. But I've also noticed that God blessed them because God knows he can trust them. They'll be generous themselves. They don't hold on to it. It doesn't ruin them. It doesn't ruin relationships. They know how to hold that cup and manage it well and reflect God's goodness in the midst of their prosperity. But most people can't. Just do a little research on those who have won the lottery. There's one interesting story of a woman named Evelyn Adams. She won the New Jersey lottery not once, but twice. 2 years in a row, 1985 and 1986. Now you're thinking, something's up with that. She cleared $5.4 million in just over a year's time. Today, Evelyn Adams has absolutely no money and lives in a trailer. She said everybody had their hand out. Everybody was asking for money. And she said there's one word in the English language I never learned how to use properly and I wish I had. It's the word no. I said yes to everyone and everyone was suddenly my friend and relatives were suddenly more in need than ever before and it ruined her. She goes, it ruined my life. I wish I never would have gotten it. Story after story after story. So, keep that in mind. God loves you too much to ruin you. Aren't you glad he loves you that much? That he won't give that much to you because he just knows it'll ruin your life? That's just the grace of God. Just go home and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not rich. Well, in Genesis chapter 42, Joseph is rich. He realizes he's a steward of it. He's working for Pharaoh. He's number two. 21 years have passed from the time that Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Midianites. 21 years. Joseph was 17 years of age then. He's matured now. Joseph predicted, because of the dreams of Pharaoh, that there would be a period of 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. It's the second of those two episodes in chapter 42. It's probably year two of the 7 years of famine in the land of Egypt. And so we go to verse 1 of chapter 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." Now, it seems that everybody in the family knew that there was a famine in the land, but nobody wanted to talk about it. They just sort of looked at each other. Ever seen families like that? Where they know there are problems, there are issues, there's this level of dysfunction, but nobody deals with the issues. Nobody really talks about the problems. And if somebody brings it up, it's shh, not allowed. Very unhealthy family situations. This seems to be one of those weird families. There's an obvious famine in the land. They're just sort of looking at each other because it's like, they're pointing to their mouths like, "I'm hungry, aren't you?" So finally, the old man speaks up. And he says, "Why are you just sitting around looking at each other? I have heard that there's grain to be gotten in Egypt." Little does he know that it's his own boy that has secured the rescue operation. Operation Storehouse, let's call it that. Joseph started Operation Storehouse, and because he did, and there were granaries now that had collected grain all over the land of Egypt. When there's a famine in Canaan, they go down. Abraham did that in chapter 12. There was a famine in the land, and the famine was very severe. And so Abraham went down. It was a lack of faith, but here it's a matter of survival. And they say, "Let's go down to Egypt." This is a beautiful illustration of faith. I've heard there's grain. Let's go down and check it out. That's faith. Faith doesn't sit around and go, "I've heard, so I'm just going to sit and see if anything ever happens." Now, "I've heard this, so I'm going to check it out to see if this is true." Anytime you hear a promise from God, from the Word of God, and when you act upon that promise, your faith will grow. If you just look at it and analyze, go, I don't know if that's true, well, you just sort of sit around and look at each other, you might never discover what believing that promise can do. So whenever you hear a promise of the Word of God and you act to believe on that promise, your faith will increase. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. "I've heard this. Why don't you boys go check it out?" Of course, he was an old man. He would, of course, send his boys down. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. There's a lot in that verse. I know it's just a little verse. It's a matter of fact. But this is a 250 to 300 mile trip. It would take 6 weeks total to go down, round trip, and come back. They would have to leave their families and make arrangements for their flocks and all the responsibilities when they went down. More than that, when they went to Egypt, they just were not ready for what they were about to encounter. They were going to run into a character named Zaphnath-Paaneah, also known as Joseph. They won't know him as Joseph yet, just as Zaphnath-Paaneah. He's going to be the second in command. He's going to be their brother. The brother will recognize them. They won't recognize him. They are not ready for this encounter. It's going to blow their minds. We won't get to it tonight because, as you can see, I'm moving rather slowly. Joseph is grown up. Joseph is wealthy. Joseph works for Egypt. He's got a 2-camel garage. He's got a wife. He has 2 children. Verse 4, "But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, 'Lest some calamity befall him.'" Now again, we're getting some insight into the family dynamics, the family of Jacob. Just remember back. It was Joseph that was the favored kid. He got the special attention. He got the special coat. He got the supervisor's position. He didn't have to work. He just had to spy on his brothers, creating this hostility and division within the family. Now, There's favorite boy number two. Why is he the favorite boy? Because he's Joseph's brother, the second son of Rachel. There's only two boys born of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph's gone. Benjamin is left. The only living link to that favored wife of his is now Benjamin, because Joseph's gone. Remember, Jacob had four wives. He had Leah. That was the first one. He didn't want her, but he got her, you remember, through Laban. He got Zilpah, Bilhah, handmaids that became his wife and bore children. But the girl he fell in love with, love at first sight, was Rachel. He loved her and he worked so hard for her. The Bible says those 7 years and then seven more years were but a day because of the love that he had for her. Just that's like, whatever. I love her so much, I don't care how much I have to work. She's gone. The only living link left is Benjamin. So he gets favored child status. Boys go down to Egypt, but not Benjamin. I believe this is a mistake. You see, when Joseph was around, Joseph was the favored child, but dad let him run around, right? Like, go find your brothers. They're pasturing some 50 miles from here. Just go and say hi to them, bring them some food, see how they're doing. He let his son go out and have freedom. He's keeping this kid at home, not even letting him travel to Egypt, lest something happen to him. Here's a mistake. And it happens when something happens in a family, like an accident or a death of a child with the children that are left. The parent, in wanting to protect, will overprotect, will completely box in, because they want to protect all that they have left is bound up in that one child. And I believe it's a mistake. He's smothering his son. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Okay, I want to give you just a little bit of a topography lesson, if you don't mind, and geography lesson. If there was famine in Egypt, there was severe famine in Canaan. Now, I want to explain that. And if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you can look at the Fertile Crescent. You can follow Israel down as it curves, and the sea line curves toward the left, and you enter into the Nile Delta. You see, the Nile Delta had a consistent yearly flooding that took place. It would swell, and the waters would predictably run its banks. They would take that water and they would funnel it out into rivulets around the area and grow their grain. It was known as the breadbasket of the world. It happened every year. Well, apparently, since the Nile begins inland in Africa, there must not have been enough rains to cause that swelling to take place like it normally did. Well, if there's no rain in that region, then Canaan, or the land of Israel, is even worse. Because there is no major river that everybody drinks out of. There's the Jordan River, but I mean, it's like, in many places, a quarter the size of the Rio Grande. First time I saw the Jordan River, my tour guide said, "Now, don't blink. We're going over the bridge. Keep your eyes fixed." And we went over this little stream, and he said, "That was the mighty Jordan River." And I thought, "You've got to be kidding. Why do you call it a river? It's a stream." Israel, the land that God would bring the children of Israel into from Egypt, God said, is different than the land of Egypt.
It's not easy to let go of something, especially a grudge. But once we let go, God replaces it with something far better. Well, Skip wants to let you know about how you can connect others to the Lord so they can experience all that He has to offer them.
When you come to Jesus, His love and forgiveness frees you from the sin and guilt of your past. That's great news. We're delighted to share with you through these broadcasts. And that's the message we want to share with more people. Will you help make that possible today? When you give a gift, you'll join a team of faithful listeners who are connecting others to the gospel of Jesus. Here's how you can do that now.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give your gift today. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you for your generosity to help connect people to Christ. Next time, Skip shares an important lesson from Joseph's life on the power of forgiveness.
What do you do when someone opposes you, oppresses you, or does you wrong? That's why Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your friends and hate your enemies. I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Bless those who curse you." That separates the minor leagues from the big leagues.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Hightech is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.